Open your scriptures, please, this evening to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll take a look at Jeremiah chapter 34. So the book of Jeremiah chapter 34. Now this particular chapter 34, at least in the first part, it concerns a message to Zedekiah. Now remember, he was the last king of Judah. So it's a message to Zedekiah concerning his coming captivity. So Jeremiah has bad news for the final king of Judah. So in verse 1 it says, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the peoples fought against Jerusalem and against all its cities, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire." Remember, the city had not yet fallen, and they were hoping that things would change, but Jeremiah says, no, the city is going to burn. "And thou, that is you, Zedekiah, shall not escape out of his hand, but shall surely be taken." Now, taken in our translation would be captured. "So, but shall surely be captured and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon." So the idea is you're going to go in chains to Babylon. "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah." Now, one thing I want to remind you here for a moment about this man is that he was somewhat of a good man, and yet he was weak. Have you ever run across that type of an individual in life? They mean well, but they don't have the backbone to stand up for what is right. They're good, but they're not strongly good. And Zedekiah was kind of like that. So notice how there's somewhat of a mitigation of his punishment. And it says in verse 4, "Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, Thou shalt not die by the sword." In other words, you're not going to have to die a death by violence. "But thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings who were before thee, so shall they burn odors for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord." Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem. Now you see what it meant was that he would die a natural death rather than a death by violence, and then once he died, there would be the typical funeral proceedings that they would have. There would be the burning of odors or incense, you might say, to him. So notice there would be some dignity in his death rather than just being, say, dying by violence and having his body tossed out on a garbage pit someplace. So verse 7 says, "When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and against Azekah, for these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah." So in other words, these words were spoken when the only cities left were Jerusalem and these two cities here that are mentioned in verse 7, this Lachish and Azekah. Those are two other cities that had not yet fallen to Nebuchadnezzar. So that's when this message was given to Zedekiah. Okay, now, this is another situation that turns up, and it's kind of interesting. And it says in verse 8, it says, "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant." Now, a covenant is a pretty serious thing. Sometimes when you'd make a covenant, if it were very formal, you'd take an animal like a calf, and it would be cut in half, and there'd be the two parts on either side. You remember way back in Genesis with Abraham, there was that situation. And then you would pass between the halves, and this would be like a solemn oath that you would do what you said that you would do. So it was a pretty formal thing. So again, this is the word that came into Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maid servant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrus, go free, that none should enslave them, to wit, a Jewish brother. So in other words, there was a covenant that was made. Zedekiah said, this is what we're going to do. Probably what he wanted to do was try to gain the favor of the Lord. So he says, you know, we're doing things here that are really against the Mosaic law. We have as slaves our own Hebrew brothers and our own Hebrew sisters, and we really shouldn't do that. And so therefore, we're going to make a covenant with God and we'll set them free. And therefore, the idea is hopefully we will receive God's favor for that. Back in the Mosaic law, if a poor person had to go into bondage to another Hebrew, they were to be set free in the sixth year, or if the Jubilee year came. But they weren't paying any attention to that. So Zedekiah says, well, let's do this, and that way we hopefully can get the Lord on our side. So again, now verse 9, he says that every man should let his manservant or his maidservant, being a Hebrew or a Hebrewess, go free, that none should enslave them, to wit, a Jew, his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should, in other words, it was like a command that came from the king, should let his manservant and everyone his maidservant go free, that none should enslave them anymore, then they obeyed and let them go. Okay, so therefore liberty was proclaimed. But, small problem. Afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, that is, return back into bondage, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Well, now, what happened? Well, what happened actually is contained. Remember, now, one of the hard things about Jeremiah is not everything is in chronological order. Ezekiel is all in chronological order. That really helps. But Jeremiah is not. Well, if you go ahead from chapter 34, where we are now, to 37, let's go to chapter 37 and look at verse 6. So Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 6. Now, what occurred here was that Egypt came supposedly to help Judah and Jerusalem, and therefore the Babylonian armies had to pull away from Jerusalem in order to handle the Egyptians. But the Egyptians, went back to Egypt, and the Babylonian armies were gone for a while. And they thought, hey, they're gone. The Jewish people were saying, hey, the Babylonian armies are gone. They're not going to return. Well, they did return. Zedekiah said, okay, we're going to set the captives free. They set the Hebrew captives free. But then when the heat was off and the Babylonian armies left the siege, as it were, and then he says, oh, I guess everything's going to be okay. And then they put their slaves back in bondage again. So that's the thing. But let's read these verses that explains that. So this is Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 6. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you unto me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army, this would be the army of Egypt, Pharaoh's army which has come forth to help you shall return to Egypt into their own land. They're going to be no help. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, shall come again. In other words, they're going to come back. They left now, but they're going to come back again and fight against this city, namely Jerusalem, and take it and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, deceive not yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. In other words, they shall not depart permanently. For though you had smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet they should rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire. And then verse 11 says, and it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem, in other words, broken up from Jerusalem, in other words, they left Jerusalem, and it says, for fear of Pharaoh's army, and then it goes on. But see, there it explains the situation. Now, I read that to show you why, when the heat was off, they went back to their wicked ways. Now, when you see they do a bad thing like that, they not only had Hebrew slaves that they shouldn't have to begin with, but then they made a solemn covenant with God. The heat was off when the Babylonians went to fight with the Egyptians or chase them back to Egypt, and then they just forgot about their covenant and they took slaves again. So you see why the Lord is upset with his people. So it says in verse 12, so since you've done this, verse 12, so Jeremiah 34:12, therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, At the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, who hath been sold unto thee. And when he hath served thee 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers hearkened not unto me, neither inclined their ear. In other words, I gave my Mosaic law, but they were not following the Mosaic law. Verse 15, and you were now turned, and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor, and you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. In other words, to further solemnize, it was right in the temple. He says, but you turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty, at their pleasure to return. The word at their pleasure goes with the word liberty. Let's read that again. But you turned and polluted my name, and caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return, and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. When it says whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure, that means that if they wanted to remain in their master's house, they of course could do that. That's what at their pleasure means. They didn't have to be set free. So verse 17 says, therefore thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, every man to his neighbor. He says, okay, fine. Behold, he says, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So there the Lord lays it on him. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between these parts, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for food unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. And Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes will I give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, who are gone up from before you. So who are gone up from you. In other words, they have now departed, but just for a little while. They're going to, after they chase the Egyptians for a while, they're going to come back, and then they're going to be here again. So the chapter ends by saying in verse 22, behold, I will command, saith the Lord, to cause them to return to the city. He says, I'm going to do it. He says, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city, and they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. You know, can you imagine, you know, we look upon this as ancient history, and indeed it is, I guess, from a certain point of view, ancient history, but can you imagine if the Lord raised up some prophet here in Salem, and the Lord said, okay, Salem has approximately 100,000 people, okay, but I'm going to move against this city so hard that there's not going to be a man, woman, or child alive in this city. Now that's really what the Lord is saying here to Jerusalem, except of course Jerusalem was much, much larger. Jerusalem was much, much larger than would be Salem today. Okay, then we go on to Jeremiah chapter 35, and this is a very, very unusual chapter, and it's kind of like a father complaining that his children do not obey him. And there's kind of a very unusual example is given here. But let's get underway. So Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 1 reads as follows. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim. Well, now, by the fact that we have Jehoiakim, that means that we're way back again as far as the time of Jeremiah's ministry goes. Because Jehoiakim was reigning from 606 to 597, and here in the preceding chapter, when we were talking about Zedekiah, that was pretty close to 586 in that area when Jerusalem fell, and so therefore we have to go back in time now to something that is earlier. So it says, the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites or Rechabites, I guess you would say, the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord would be the temple of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Strange thing, but the Lord says, why don't you bring these people in and sit them down and be nice to them, and then offer them a glass of wine. All right, verse 3. So Jeremiah says, then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdal, a man of God, who was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. So that was the specific place where they went. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink wine. So as we would say in our language, have a drink. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. In other words, this took place, you know, many generations back. Verse 7, neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents. That, in other words, for this purpose, that you may live many days in the land where you be sojourners. Now, this is a very, very unusual thing. Not only were they not to drink wine, but they were not to have any permanent dwelling places, live in a very rustic place like a tent, and they also were not to own vineyards and cultivate them and whatever. I guess they would be servants to other people or maybe just raise a little bit of food for their own needs, whatever it is. Now, this wasn't a big tribe or anything, but this would be a family. So this is pretty far out. This is a very unusual situation here. And then verse 8, he says, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed, and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, and let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. He says, so that's the reason that we're here now at Jerusalem. Okay, verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? Notice what he's saying here is that the commandments that I told you were basically to be good and to follow, you know, the tenets of the law and so forth, but it wasn't anything that was extreme and far out, such as, you know, living in tents all their lives and not having the glory of owning property and having a lot of servants and all that sort of thing. So in other words, they were given a hard command by one of their ancestors, and they obeyed it down through the generations, and the Lord says, look it, you people will not obey me. So then in verse 14, he says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I, this is I, the Lord, have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. In other words, all I'm asking is easy things. You know, don't worship other gods. Don't do evil in your lives. But you won't obey me. Verse 16, because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to make a decision. And he says, I'm going to bless them for what they've done. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. Now, that's the negative to those that were disobeying, the people of Judah, but on the other hand, now the good thing to those that did obey their ancestor. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he hath commanded you, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. All right. Now, what that means is that he says, I'm going to, he says, you know, you fellows, you've had an obedient heart. And this obedient heart that you have, is something that is pleasing. I respect the fact that you at least were attempting to obey. Therefore, what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to see to it that you're never wiped out. And that, of course, to the Oriental mind, they always wanted to have their posterity. They wanted to have their children's children, have the name go on down through the generations. And so, therefore, he says, look, I make this promise to you. You're not going to get wiped out. And, of course, the Lord is able to keep the promise that he has given. So, therefore, I think this is all the teaching that we'll do for tonight. We'll have a kind of a short one tonight, but let's remember two basic concepts that we've had in these two chapters. Maybe three. The first thing that comes to my mind that we should always watch is, number one, we don't rashly make a promise to the Lord. In other words, I don't like to say, Lord, I will do thus and so unless I really am going to perform what I say. Because actually, I'm a creature and I'm talking to my Creator, and if I say something, I want to do it. Some people who are liars and who expect their word not to believe, you know, they begin cursing and swearing that they're going to speak the truth. You know, I swear on da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, my grandmother's Bible, you know, that what I say to you is true. They have to, you know, but the Lord says, hey, look, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. I'm always suspicious when I'm around a person who has to curse and swear that he's telling me the truth. You see? So therefore, number one, remember that you're talking to the Lord, and if you do say something, make sure you keep it. And therefore, if there's any doubt in your mind that you're going to be able to do it, just say, Lord, I'll try to do it if I can, but, you know, maybe it won't come to pass. But be always honest before the Lord. And then a second thing to do is that sometimes when we're under pressure, we tend to, fly right, you know, as the old saying goes, you know, and just once you start flying right or something. But then the sad thing is, you know, when the pressure's taken off, we just sometimes revert to our old ways. And we learn this lesson. They were doing a good thing. They were releasing the slaves. And yet the pressure was off them when the Babylonian army went to chase the Egyptians. And therefore they just relaxed and they went back to their old ways. And it's kind of a sad thing when we do things under pressure, but we don't really want to serve the Lord. There's a story of two guys in a lifeboat, and they were very upset over the fact they were the lifeboat and there was no land in sight and they were going to probably drown. One guy says, Lord, he says, if you save us, he says, I'm going to say a prayer to you every day for the rest of my life if you save us. And then the other guy cut, he says, hold it, Joe. He says, I see land. You know, don't say anything to the Lord. You know, and so, but the concept behind it is, you know, hey, what's wrong with saying a prayer on a daily basis to the Lord? You know, see, you know, hey, you don't have to say that. There's land. We're saved. So at any rate, we need to remember to not just serve the Lord under pressure, but serve him at all times, just merely out of love. And then also we learn from chapter 35, and this is perhaps the strongest thing that we need to take note of, and that is that there's always a remnant of people who insist on serving the Lord. The Lord has His own. They may be small. You know, it amazes me, just amazes me. I can hardly comprehend it. But when I look at the fact that mathematically, if you study, you know, the mathematical charts, and you look at the time of Adam, and then you look at the time of the flood, and there was something like 1,450 years between the time of Adam and the time of the flood. When you look at that, and you look at the lifespan that's involved, they easily could have had a population the same size as the Earth today. See, and that would be only, it was figured out on the chart that I looked at, if each family had only four children. It's a relatively small family, not 14 kids, but just four. And it just was amazing what happens in those generations. All right. Now, but, you know, we look at Noah. Noah was the only just man, the only righteous man on the face of the earth in his family. But it kind of dawned on me one time that, you know, the reason why the Lord waited so long, we sometimes say, Lord, why don't you move? Why don't you do something, Lord? But the reason that He waited so long is that He was hoping that somebody would repent. Somebody would listen to Noah. Somebody do what they were supposed to. But when all hope was lost and there was nobody except Noah, then the Lord did this. He took pride in that one man. In that one man. And so therefore Noah and his family were saved, and he gets a lot of attention from the Lord, and he is referred to as, you know, a preacher of righteousness in the New Testament. Therefore, as far as we are concerned, the hard thing is we live in a society that is extremely corrupt. Probably I realize how corrupt this is more than anybody here in this room, for the simple reason that I'm older than virtually everyone here. I'm older virtually than everyone here, and I can see how our society is going down and down and down. And so therefore we have to be very, very careful that we don't take on the attitudes and the lifestyle of those that are wicked. See, now with these Rechabites, they were a very, very tiny, tiny, tiny splinter group in all of Israel and Judah, just a tiny little family out of one of the tribes, and yet they stayed clean and they stayed pure before God. And I think that we have to remember that most of the television is filth, and so much of the language of the people is filth, so much of what we hear on television or we read in newspapers is lies, and we have to more and more hold on to God's high standard. You know, for example, if someone, say for example, if there was typically a boy, say at a public high school, and he would just talk to some friend, he says, well, I pray to the Lord about, you know, 5 minutes a day. And the other kid is liable to say to him, what's the matter? Are you turning into a religious freak or something? You know, praying 5 minutes a day. And even sometimes in our church scenes, you know, if you say, well, I give an hour a day to the Lord to prayer. I'm on my knees for an hour a day. Or I'm seeking the Lord for an hour a day. I just give that time to the Lord. They'll say, well, my gosh, what's come over you? You know, it's almost like, what's the matter? See, what's the matter? One of the things that really shook me up this last weekend, we know the elections are coming up, and I won't mention the denomination, but I'll tell you this much, the denomination is very prominent here in Salem, and this is a mainline denomination that is very prominent in Salem. They call themselves Christian, and lo and behold, they came out as an official body, and they said the best thing to do is vote on this measure number 8, which is, you know, would be basically voting for the pro-homosexual thing. And then upon further investigation, I found out that this particular denomination also ordains homosexuals to the ministry. And so therefore, you can see why they would do that. But now look at, this is the governing body. These are the ones that make laws for all the other people. So In other words, there are some people who are thoughtlessly involved in this group, and they think, well, I guess everything is okay because, oh, sure, I'm a Christian, and sure, they talk about Jesus. Everything must be okay with my life, but it's not. They are so far removed from what is God's ideal for them that it's almost a night and day sort of a thing. And so, therefore, we must remember that we have to follow, you know, what God's standard is. And God's standard is so very, very different than what the natural man's thinking is today. You know, the Lord, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, says that and probably it's the most important chapter in the Old Testament, at least in some ways, and that is to pass the heritage that we have down to our children. And the Lord says, talk about the things of God. You know, when you get up in the morning, talk about the things of God. When you go to bed at night, you know, think about what the Lord has done by having these little signs over your doorposts and have, you know, little things on your clothes and your arms or whatever, your forehead. Just remember the things of God. In other words, just the concept is eat, breathe, think the Lord, because He's good and the Lord wants to be actively and wholeheartedly involved in your lives. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, today someone could say, well, look at what other thing could I possibly do? I went to church on Sunday. You know, what else could there be? I haven't murdered anybody. And yet there's a fellowship that the Lord wants with us. So let's close with looking at a verse in 1 John. And this is kind of a New Testament concept that would be connected with the Rechabites that we had today in Jeremiah chapter 35. But here in 1 John, I think we see what is the heart of the Lord with regard to us. Now, God is not going to change. We are the ones that need to change. Now, in 1 John, take a look at chapter 1. And I just want to read the first three verses and then we'll close. So 1 John chapter 1. That which, it means that person who was from the beginning, that's talking about Jesus, whom we have heard, whom we have seen with our eyes, whom we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, parenthesis, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, seen him, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, close parenthesis. That one, namely Jesus, whom we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. Now there's the word. That's the Greek word. It's koinonia, and it's almost impossible in English to translate. It could be translated by communion. It could be translated by fellowship. Lots of ways it can be translated. So that person whom we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. In other words, if you have that fellowship that we have, we want you to know about Jesus because we have fellowship with God the Father, with His Son, and we want you to have this so that your joy indeed would be complete. Because these people were the people who within 30 years saw to it that the name of Jesus went out into the entire world. The whole earth heard about Jesus. See, these are the Rechabites in the sense of the New Testament. In other words, a small group of people, but who were totally and completely on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have a particular home. They would go any place on earth if the Lord called them. And the thing is, their fellowship wasn't only a horizontal one with others, but it was something that was a communion with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the only standard that we can live by is the standard of the Word of God. And if there is anyone who would be a television evangelist or a radio teacher or a pastor in a pulpit or a Bible school teacher on Sunday, whatever it may be, if it's anything other than the high standards of the Word of God, then we're being cheated. So therefore, I admit that the Rechabites are a far-out group, but nevertheless, whether he was in the flesh or the spirit, their ancestor commanded them to do that, and the thing is, they obeyed. Now the command that we have is to have a fellowship, a communion, a love with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And if we really have that love, God is love, and we have that love with the Lord, with one another, we're going to desire to get that to anyone, anywhere, all over the world. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand, please. And let's reconsecrate our lives to Jesus. And if there's someone who might be listening to this tape sometime that doesn't know the Lord and you want to become a member of the family of God, just recognize that Jesus is Lord and say this prayer with us from your heart. Dear Lord Jesus,
we recognize
that you are the Son of the Living God.
You died not as a martyr,
but as a sacrifice
for our sins.
Jesus, wash me clean
from my sins
because I have sinned.
Jesus, I thank you
that you will receive me
and not reject me.
I believe that God raised you from the dead
on the third day.
And my desire
is that you totally control my life.
Jesus, I confess you
as my Lord.
Amen.